You may be seated, and as you are doing so, if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This is another topical sermon. I'm going to stick close to my notes today and not go off on any tangents. The genesis of this sermon today on a topic that actually, this is kind of a fun sermon to preach on vocation, on calling. The genesis of it was at our men's breakfast a few weeks ago. We got to talking about just the preaching and the sharing of the gospel, and as well as what our impact should be on culture and kind of how that works together. And I just decided with some sermons I was kind of planning, I was going to do this one today, which is going to be on vocation or calling. And ultimately, I think at the end of this, the point will be that I, you know, as a minister, I'm called to preach the gospel, but also to equip the saints. And so the hope would be that as we think through some things today, it would be that I would be encouraged more and more in my role in encouraging and helping equip you to serve the Lord, to please Him, and for our communities, our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities to be impacted by our lives and by our callings. So for the sake of our opening reading, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then I'm going to turn over to Genesis 2 as well. So having created by His word the heavens and the earth and everything else leading up to the creation of human beings, He's seen that everything is good, but then He turns in verse 26 to these words, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then we have another angle of creation and more words in Genesis 2, and I'm going to read 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Lord, we thank You for Your word. Let us behold wondrous things in it this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. George Shultz, whom we will come to again at the end of the sermon, obviously is wrote our the comic strip Peanuts, Charlie Brown and Lucy and Sally and Snoopy. And I don't know if you've looked throughout your life, I know throughout mine, you look on a bulletin board and there's Snoopy sitting on top of his doghouse with one of Shultz's clever, clever things. So this morning, we have Snoopy, and the first strip is, or the opening says, has a little book, World Famous Novels, Collector's Edition, Volume 1, Number 2, and it has a picture of Snoopy on the front. And Snoopy is sitting with his typewriter on top of his doghouse with his typewriter to his back. And he types, "It." And then he walks back and forth. "It." "It was." He walks again. Y'all might remember this one. "A dark." "It was a dark." He walks again. "It was a dark and stormy night." Then he looks at us and he says, "Good writing is hard work." And it is. I know for a fact, good writing is hard work. Much of the things God calls us to do them well, it's so many things, right? It's hard work. God gives us callings. And it takes work. As we think about today, our callings, I will just remind you, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he looked out at the church, you might say. Not fully, you know, you had the Old Testament church, we might call it, about to give way to what we would now call the New Testament church. We see that we see continuity there. But he looked out and he said, "Go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you." But we also have back in Genesis, and now we call that the Great Commission. We often then have the Great Commandments. We think of them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We also have the words I just read from Genesis 1 that's often called the cultural mandate. You know, our calling for all human beings made in God's image before the fall, the call for us. My outline, again, it's a little bit arbitrary, these words I used, and they really overlap, but nevertheless, to just use three words, we're going to start with labor and think about our general calling to all of us. Then I'm going to look at a couple of fun couple of things on points 2 and 3, and then I want to close with a sort of an application of this whole idea of calling, of vocation. So God called us to labor from the beginning. Now, this starts in being made in his image. Remember, our work, and what do I call this? Just the wonder of vocation. Okay, I'm not using the word occupation. Vocation, calling. So, our calling is grounded, first of all, in our being made in God's image. So that's why we started in chapter 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Being made in God's image. That means we are representatives of God. We are like him in some intrinsic way. In the times in which Moses gave them the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it appears that they were put to writing, or at the very least put together in the way that we have them now, not until Moses was with the generation that was going to go into the land of promise. So an entire generation has passed away. Everyone who 40 years ago were 20 and under are waiting to go into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, a pagan land. And God gives us through Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the first context of reading this was the ancient world, where, for example, a monarch would put statues of himself throughout the realm to demonstrate his sovereignty, his rulership over the realm. These images of himself to show them who's in charge. Now, this didn't go away. You might remember back during the war in Iraq when Saddam Hussein was overthrown. Do you remember the images of that? They went all over the country. They were tearing down his images, literal Saddam Hussein's images of him that showed his authority over that country. They said he's no longer in power. They tore down those images. I mean, that's the context. But God has put us here as his image bearers to be his representatives here on earth. Humans are God's representatives on earth and have a character and being in keeping with the deity. We have something that is like God. He made us in his image. This is a privileged status. No other creature was made in God's image. He made us male and female. He then gave us these words, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Again, we typically call this, particularly in Reformed theology, the cultural mandate, that all of our lives is a calling of God to be a part of his work in this world. And again, all of this comes before the fall. Now, the fall, of course, made it harder. A curse came. But nevertheless, this calling came before the fall. To live all our lives under the lordship of Christ. This is our world and life view. We are made in God's image. We are to reflect him in our character, in our activity, in our function. He made us to be curious. We're going to get to that in a moment. To do things, to use our minds, to use our hands, to use our feet in all different ways. You know, God named things like the waters and the light and the darkness and the the different areas of creation. Then he calls on man, after God, to then name the animals. He brought all the animals before Adam to name them. That was part of that ruling and subduing. He gave he put man and woman in a garden to cultivate it, to keep it. Another translation for to cultivate it and keep it, or as what the ESV put, to work it and keep it. Another way you could translate that actually is to serve and obey. So our working is service to God. Our living out our lives is a part of our worship of God. So man's subduing and ruling activity is intelligent creativity, just as we had God's creativity in the creation of everything. And so God calls us to labor. He puts Adam in a garden. He says, tend it, keep it, do your work. He had him name the animals, we are called, from the beginning. Now again, this work becomes more challenging after the fall. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. But nevertheless, the work goes on, but now it's going to be, verse 19, 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And then, of course, we have more. But today it's more, I want to talk about the work. So the work goes forward. We're going to be more sweaty now, maybe, than we were going to be before. But the work goes forward. The labor goes forward. God calls us to work, to earn a living, to subdue the earth, to take care of our families. We have callings. They're not just jobs. They're not just, again, occupations. An occupation is just something that you occupies your time. We want what we do, and I want to encourage you in all the different things you might have before you, day by day, moment by moment through the day, that we are fulfilling this cultural mandate. Ruling and subduing. Subduing our homes under the lordship of Christ. Subduing our yards. Our grass isn't growing much, but some weeds are growing right now in the midst of our grass is still kind of, gray, but there's weeds growing. And then he calls us to subdue the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply. There's the family to reproduce, new image bearers. So we're called to labor. But I want to have a little fun on these next 2 points, on kind of just some parts of Scripture that show us some interesting aspects of this. One comes in Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, 1 through 11, they're getting ready. God has given Moses the instructions of building the tabernacle, which will be a sort of a traveling temple. And again, at this point, God has one special people, Israel. Even though now through them, the earth is still supposed to be blessed. But he has given him instructions for this tabernacle. That would be a place where he, at this point in redemptive history, would come and manifest himself in that temple, tabernacle. And as they're preparing to build it, I just want you to notice in Exodus 31 what God does to make this possible. Now again, this is a group, now notice, there is a context here. These have been slaves in Egypt, building, making bricks from straw and bitumen. And now God's calling them to do a lot more tasks than they've had the opportunity to do in Egypt. So he has to prepare them and give them the skills. But notice what he says in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name." Again, I'm now in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." Are there any of you who like to do craft, who like to build things, who like to, again, we sort of see the use the word craft as more of a simple the craft time in Vacation Bible School. Although I don't know if any of you who watched Dude Perfect, when they started Get Crafty during the, any of you who watched Dude Perfect online, Get Crafty during during COVID, the Dude Perfect guys who usually are shooting trick shots would each make things and then Sparky would judge them. But craftsmanship, knowledge, artistic designs, artists, gold, silver, bronze. And then notice he says, I have filled them with ability and intelligence, knowledge and craftsmanship. You know, in Scripture, the word wisdom means skillful living. All the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is telling us how to live skillfully in this world that God has made. You notice in the Proverbs, it covers every aspect of life. So God needed this tabernacle to be beautiful. It was where he was going to inhabit the praise of his people there. So he actually fills these men with his spirit. Again, they had no opportunity to learn this in Egypt. So he fills them with ability, intelligence, knowledge, craftsmanship. He endows them with the skills needed to perform the task. These are gifts of God. I would suggest to you they're still gifts of God. Even though we train, we work, we learn, we study, trial and error, this is still a gift of God. So he's given them wisdom for skillful living. Understanding. They had to be discerning and perceptive as they built these. He gives them knowledge to take the data and the facts and then to put them together. The ability, finally, for fine craftsmanship. The Spirit of God dwelling in him. So you know, these are tasks sometimes today we don't esteem the same as we do a surgeon or a scientist or a whatever it may be. But God instilled in Bezalel and those who would work with him an ability for craftsmanship. But then he goes on, "Behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments." So now we're getting into textiles. "The finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons as their service as priests. And for the anointing oil, chemists, herbalists, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So now we have helpers to oversee the work and building of the sanctuary. We would later learn in chapter 38 that Aholiab is also a skillful engraver and a fine craftsman. Again, he makes these wise of heart. God endowed them. He was the source of their skill and craftsmanship. Practical wisdom for us to use. Building things. Wisdom is not just theoretical. It's practical. The ability to do things. So what have we thought about? Labor and skill. Well, in knowledge, I want to move over to Solomon in 1 Kings 4. Another aspect of this that we might... I remember when I was listening to a fellow named Ken Myers, long before podcasts were known as podcasts. He was interviewing people who had written books and asking them questions and recording it, and they were called the Mars Hill tapes. You could order them and he would send them out, and I have a whole collection of Mars Hill cassette tapes. But Ken referred me to 1 Kings 4 on one of those tapes. And I just go back there sometimes in wonder. So 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. This is when God is telling us just about the life and abilities and callings of Solomon. So at the end of 1 Kings 4, he's kind of coming to a summary point about Solomon. And it says, 1 Kings 4, 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. Now these would be the smart guys, the wise men of the temple. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Verse 33, he continues, speaking of Solomon. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of birds, and of reptiles, and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Did y'all know that Solomon studied trees and plants? He studied beasts and birds, reptiles, and fish. Any of y'all fascinated? Come on, we've been in the age of YouTube. Do you never get caught on a video of a, I don't know, whether it's a snake or a whatever it is, and of the wonder? He studied knowledge. He was what we might call sort of a scientist to some degree here. That was part of his wisdom. You know, I'm going to read an extended passage from Ralph Davis discussing those verses I just read. The sheer extent of Solomon's wisdom, the range of his interests, is even more impressive than his proverbs. He speaks of the moral and the material and moves between living and lyrics. He appreciates the stately, the cedar in Lebanon, yet notices the trivial, the hyssop sprouting out of or on the wall. His interests include both what is in the barn and what is in the lake, what graces the skies and what slithers across the kitchen floor, how liberating wisdom can be. Wisdom, Solomon shows us, is incurably and rightly curious. It ranges over the whole domain of God's realm, joyfully investigating and describing all God's works. And then he has a footnote where he says, biblical wisdom is the root and womb of true science. And then he continues, nothing is hid from the sun's heat, nor from wisdom's interest. And then I continue with some of what I learned from Dr. Davis, concluding with my own analysis. Since God has left these fingerprints of his wisdom everywhere, since there's no place where God does not furnish us with raw materials, in other words, there's raw materials everywhere we go to study, to look at, to ponder over. Since there is no place where God does not furnish us with raw materials for godly thinking, Christians should be seized with a rambunctious curiosity to ponder his works, both the majestic and the mundane. The task of wisdom is joyfully to describe and investigate all God's works. We may not have Solomon's insight, but we can gratefully examine the same data. Well, that's just my way of saying to you, all your different interests. I know that for me, it took me kind of getting well into adulthood. I mean, I have a voracious appetite of learning right now. I like to read and learn about anything I can. I know there are different points in life that we have that appetite. But are all the different vocations that we have. I mean, y'all have heard me talk already a lot about my son. You know, I have six sons. One of them, Millage, is at Marion Military Institute doing fire and EMT. When he comes home, because he comes home a lot of weekends and tells us what he's learning about how fire works, how they work to put it out, all the different, I'm just fascinated. Those of you here, and Millage is learning this too, who know how to fix your car, I'm in awe of you. Mechanics, All these are, again, these are all callings of God. Farming, all the various ways. These are callings of God. So all, you know, one in discussing work, Dan Doriani discusses, he's talking about a particular politician who has a particular, this is about 20 years ago, thinks rather highly of himself. But the point is, when he's describing this politician, Dan Doriani then says, look, if all garbage collectors and all politicians disappeared at the same time, who would you miss first? Maybe even go put some Gatorade out there every now and then for the garbage collectors, especially when they come and pick up the giant, the other day of the week when they pick up the giant pile of logs and sticks and things that maybe you put it out there. All these callings. All right, I need to bring it to a conclusion. What are our callings? Well, I'm gonna zip through callings for all of us through the Scripture. We're called. We're called. It's not so much about where we live or even about what we do per se, although what we do, I mean, I think the point of going to a sermon like this today is to encourage you in your vocations. And if your vocation is a student, be the best student you can be. Glorify God with your work. If you're a homemaker, raising children, be the best homemaker you can be. You're called to raise your children. Now, all of us in here better be called to do dishes and laundry, because as Ecclesiastes tells us, they keep coming. You're like, I just emptied the sink 5 minutes ago. Where did all these dishes come from, right? All these things are part of our calling. But we all have these callings. We're called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We're called by His grace, Galatians 1:15. We're called through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're called heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're called out of darkness. We're called to belong to Jesus. We're called to be His holy people. We're called to be holy. We're called to live in peace. We're called to one hope. We're called to His eternal glory. All of us have these spiritual callings. And among these callings, we have callings like we've just read about, callings in arts and in medicine, callings in manufacturing and education, in business and politics. We need, and you hear me from the pulpit regularly these days, especially talking about godly judges and godly politicians. I will speak of them from the pulpit and pray for them who are seeking to do right and do well and rule justly. We need the callings of farming, of cooking, of serving, of selling. It is said, I've already mentioned dishes, Ruth Graham had a sign above their kitchen sink, and it said, divine service conducted here 3 times a day. Okay, so I want us to be encouraged with all the different things. Okay? And so I just want to encourage you, the best way to glorify God in our work is to do our best, to do it with integrity, to be honest, to do good work. I'm serious, we don't want Christians to be the ones who, I mean, let's face it. I mean, depending on where you are in life and what your job is, and we're all at different in the middle between different places, we don't want the ones who people know are Christians to be the ones who just go to work and waste time, and we don't want to be the ones that are known as lazy or getting paid to do nothing. We want to do our best. We want to do well. We want to glorify God by just part of the way you glorify God is just doing your work as unto the Lord, and thanking Him for the opportunity. Sometimes that means doing one job for a long time that we don't always love, but we trust God is going to use us, and then we look for, at the right time, opportunities to move, to do different things. But the point is, day by day, don't think of your job as just something to pass the time, or, that song, working for the weekend. Christians, we have such a higher calling than that. All right, I need to close, so let me go back to Charles Schultz. An example of how Charles Schultz was a Christian. Did y'all know that? He was a Christian. He was grew up a nominal Lutheran, then he joined the Church of God. And he spent his entire career as a faithful Church of God, very active in his church. And you notice throughout the Peanuts comics, he puts such clever things. I mean, he'll just let... in fact, there's one comic here in the World Magazine where I'm going to mention to you something. This was their cover story. He was going to turn 100. He would have turned 100 last spring and fall. And World Magazine did a story about the Christmas special where Linus recites Luke 2. It says, "How Charles Schulz and his Peanuts gang shared the gospel with a nation." I want to share this in closing, how he used his abilities. There's so many comics you could go to through the years. There's one that they mentioned in the magazine here where Lucy, who's the brunette, Sally or Lucy? Lucy's, yeah. Where Lucy asks, they're laying there and asks, "What do you see in the clouds?" Linus says, "Well, I see a map of the British Honduras in the Caribbean. That one looks like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And that one gives me the strong impression of the stoning of Stephen. I can see the Apostle Paul standing there to one side." "Uh-huh, okay, Charlie, what do you see?" "I was going to say I see a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind." But notice Linus saw the stoning of Stephen. That was in the comics that day. Well, it turned out that Coca-Cola wanted something to run on TV on CBS to advertise Coke, and so they got a hold of a fella Mendelsohn. It wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for Charles M. Schulz. The Peanuts creator would have turned 100 in November. The idea of a holiday show for Charlie Brown and the rest of the Peanuts gang began with a desperate phone call. New York ad man John Allen needed something to pitch to a big client, and he needed it fast. By 1965, Charlie Brown was a household name. So it had been about 15 years going. The Peanuts gang had just been featured on the cover of Time magazine, and millions of Americans followed their exploits daily in the comic sections of the newspaper. So Allen called writer-producer Lee Mendelsohn, who'd been working on a biography of Schulz. "Have you and Mr. Schulz ever considered doing a Christmas special?" Allen asked. They hadn't, but Mendelsohn wasn't about to let the opportunity slip by. There was only one catch. Allen needed an outline in 5 days. Could Mendelsohn deliver? Without batting an eye, he replied, "Of course." The next day, Mendelsohn, Schulz, and animator Bill Melendez sat down and put pen to paper. The idea came together more quickly than Mendelsohn could have hoped. By the end of the day, it was done and on its way to Allen's big client, Coca-Cola. The company loved it, but CBS network executives balked. "Primetime TV was no place for scripture," they said, "even in a cartoon Christmas show. It was 1965, the midpoint of a decade that vibrated with strife and division, not to mention rapidly spreading secularism." Do we feel some deja vu here? According to Mendelsohn, who wrote a book about the Christmas special, Bill Melendez told Schulz, "We can't do this. It's too religious. Bill, if we don't do it, who else can?" Schulz replied, "We're the only ones who can do it." So they stood firm, and they did it. Think of all the millions who hear Linus. In the midst of all their fighting and fussing, he then takes us to the gospel. I'll stop there. There's more about Schulz's life and how he wrestled with how to continue to be a believer. But you see, he just put subtle things in his comic strips. Friends, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Let's be careful of making too big of a dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. God calls you. He calls me to preach the gospel and to help equip you so that we, like Charles Schulz, in whatever way, can make an impact for Christ day by day at home, in the neighborhood, in the community, for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Help us love and serve him humbly, seeking to do all that we do as unto the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.